Dr. John Warwick Montgomery says, "A secular world desperately needs thinking, rational Christians." This month, read more from Dr. Montgomery and other experts on science and theology by subscribing to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's The Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. One of the short but very famous stories, we even have that term, widow's mite. And what do you picture when you hear that term, widow's mite? You picture a little old lady. She's shuffling along toward the temple's offering box, and she drops in the smallest of coins, just a fraction of a penny, while others come in and put in large amounts. And there, standing by, observing, is not only Jesus, but his disciples. It's a story taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and it follows upon some of Jesus' words, where he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, "Beware of them. They walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and the best seat at the synagogues and the places of honor at feast. But they devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation," says Jesus. How does that go together with Jesus' words there about the widow's offering? Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 15th. Pastor Tom Baker of Long Gospel will be joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. A little bit later, Carol Tobias joins us, the Congressional Budget Office, that's just there to kind of crunch numbers, has reported that defunding Planned Parenthood will, well, to everyone's great surprise, probably result in more births. We certainly hope it would. They're reporting thousands of more births in addition to the loss of health care for women and things like this. We're going to talk about that with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life, get her take on it. Then Rebecca Curtis joins us. She's recently written for Salvo magazine a story titled "Morality as Story," and she's observed something about modern journalism, namely that there's a lot of storytelling in there. Now, you say storytelling is what journalism is supposed to be about. And you're right, the who, the what, the when, the where, all of those basic questions that need to be answered when a journalist tells you a story of the news. In some cases, she says, the why becomes the all-powerful driving force of the story, where we start listening to the storytelling of the guilty, and the who, what, the when, and the where, and the why matter less and less. We'll see what she's found there in modern journalism on this Wednesday afternoon. Now, you can join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. You can also join us via the comment line if you're listening on demand, 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Pastor Tom Baker joins us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
Tom, the context here may be instructive. Right before this, Jesus has been warning his disciples about the scribes and the Pharisees and what they do with widows' houses. What are your thoughts there?
Yes. In fact, there's three groups that he actually deals with prior to this. Is not only the Pharisees, who are challenging him about taxes, the Sadducees are challenging him about the resurrection, and the scribes are arguing with him over the priority of the commandments. But the one thing he does specifically say here is the problem with them is that they steal widows' houses. Now, the only way I can figure that is, remember, the tax collectors would be taking more money than they should have been receiving. And the Pharisees probably had a real number of ways in which they could take money from rich widows, and so they would hardly have anything. There was this thing called Corban that Jesus even spoke out against, where young people were to give money to the temple rather than taking care of their parents. So I can only imagine that there would be those kinds of things going on also with widows who were, you know, and I know pastors, not so much in our synod, but in other synods, who kind of think that they have to, well, guide people in everything they do, what house they buy, what car they buy, this sort of thing, and therefore how much money they should be giving to the church is probably another way that they can manipulate individuals who are unaware of what's really going on.
So that Corban condemnation of Jesus is about what children do for their parents. They dedicate something to the
right.
Lord, and then they leave their parents destitute. He may even be talking, when he talks about devouring widows' houses, about the scribes and the Pharisees' own parents.
Well, that could be. I hadn't thought about that. That's a good point. Yes.
So the issue here is the offering. Where did this fall in kind of the religious life of devout Jews at the temple, putting money in the temple offering box?
There was a teaching from the Old Testament about a tithe. A lot of people think that means 10%. That's not quite accurate. If it's animals or fruit or plants or like corn and wheat, that would be 10%. But if it was money, it was actually 12%, and some people think even up to 20%, how you interpret the last chapter of Leviticus. But at any rate, this is, if you'll recall, in another passage, the Pharisee thanks God he's not like that tax collector. And what does he say? Because I fast, because I tithe. And so therefore, setting aside a percentage was what a person was to do when they went to the temple. And normally the percentage, let's say, just for argument's sake, is 10%, whereas she had given all that she had, which was 100%.
Then how does that math work out? Because that's, I mean, in terms of percentages, it's great. But if you're the guy that's counting up the offerings at the end of the day, that little penny that she dropped in is just a drop in the bucket. How does Jesus' math work?
Yes. First of all, her amount, a mite was the smallest coin in use at that time and would be worth about 1/5 of a cent. Now, when he says that she gave more, he's not talking about quantity. He's actually talking about quality of her giving. You know, this is really important to understand. The Bible makes a big distinction between a good work and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think it's the same thing. So that if you give money to the poor or you help feed someone who is hungry, they don't see a distinction between a good work and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. However, God does, because he does not measure works on the basis of just the action, but also on the basis of the person. And so somebody who gives money or prances around like these folks were doing, showing how, wow, look at me, I am so good, and I help people out, and I am close to God. Well, it doesn't matter how much they help the poor. They're doing it out of self-interest. They're doing it for show in comparison to someone who, when he does it as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is being motivated by the love that Jesus Christ has given to him, and therefore he's willing to give much to others.
This would seem to indicate that Jesus can tell when a person has faith, and in the case of, because what he's talking here is about giving from faith, that this woman has faith.
Yes. I think it is kind of obvious that Jesus is watching the people. He's already said in the previous verse, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and had the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at feasts. And then he says, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. I know in the one of the movies, Godfather, there's this really rich person who pretends to give money to the Roman Catholic Church during a certain holiday, and he goes prancing around. And it's so obvious that he's only doing it to make himself look good in the eyes of others, because he's a real criminal in other areas of his life. I don't think you even need sometimes to understand a person's thoughts to know that, because there are people even today, like you'll go into a restaurant and they'll want the best seats, and they'll say, well, that person is as important as me. They'll actually do things and say things to make them look this way. And Jesus was a pretty good understander of people's motives without having to use his divine powers. You know, some people can just read others, and Jesus would have been an expert at that. So he could see, as he just said, boy, they're only doing it so that they get the honor. In fact, they would boast. And last week, it said in the epistle, if Abraham was justified by works, he could boast about it, but not before God. Yes, before men he could boast, but boasting, the meaning of that, and it, oh, by the way, it makes up the word hallelujah. It means to give glory to oneself. And so these people obviously were doing that. Jesus saw that, and then he saw the widow, and what a difference that he saw in her perspective, her attitude, and her motivation.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Jesus says, for they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything, all that she had to live on. We're going to talk about where her faith was placed after this. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, the widow's offering in Mark chapter 12. Tom, I wanted you to focus on Jesus' description of the situation. The other people gave out of their abundance. That's fine. But this woman, out of her poverty, gave all that she had. And he says, all she had to live on. I think he even may even say there in the Greek, he gave her life, her living there. What is Jesus observing?
It's really important to understand what Jesus means by the word abundance. It is a Greek word which means that you're giving from what is left over from what you need. Now, that's really critical, because what Jesus is saying, those who had riches, they gave what they felt they could give without losing what they felt they needed. In her case, she gave what she needed. And this is a huge distinction between the two. In fact, I remember after an adult instruction class I was teaching, and they were ready to join the church, and we don't give out offering envelopes until they become members. We think it's a privilege. And so we were handing out the offering envelopes for those who were joining, and one woman put up her hand and she asked, how much do I have to give? And I looked at her, I won't tell you her name, but I said, did you hear what you just said? How much do you have to give? And I emphasized the word half. And we had talked so much about law and gospel, she caught on right away. She said, oh, that's right, I don't have to give anything, do I? I said, no. But then I used the widow's mite as an example. I said, the best way to decide how much to give, and you can give 2%, 5%, 10%, 15%, we're no longer under the tithe, as the Concordia Publishing House material points out also. And I said, figure out what you can afford to give, and then go over that, so you need to trust God to take care of yourself. And that's what she had. She had a faith and a trust in the promises of God that he would take care of us better than the flowers in the field and the birds in the air. And by giving more than she could afford, and in her case, that was pretty obvious, that was all that she had, she then needed to trust in God, and she did trust in God. Whereas the others who were giving, they gave from their abundance. They gave from their extra, and therefore they first took care of themselves, and then they decided to give to God. And so there was no need for them to trust God, because they had kept enough behind to take care of themselves. And that's what we talk about, motivation. That if your motivation is just to carry out your responsibility of giving, and it doesn't really matter why you give, then you really lost the stewardship principle, that everything we own is already God's, and so we're not giving him anything that he doesn't have. He's given us all that we have, and therefore to trust him would be a good way of deciding how much you need or should be giving to the offering.
Then I just got to ask about this. We talked about the context before. The context after this, they're walking out of the temple. The disciples are admiring the beautiful stones. And Jesus says, oh, it's all going to be destroyed. And the offering that these people had just been giving was for the maintenance of the temple. It almost seems as though, at least in a human sense, those offerings were futile, because Jesus says, not, see these great buildings? They will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
This happens in our lives also. The Reporter just recently had a wonderful article how the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is helping people who have been hit by storms. I guarantee you that some of those churches that were destroyed or really badly damaged, the week before, they were giving money in order to keep the carpets clean, to keep everything painted, the furnaces going, the air conditioning going. And you only wonder, well, if God had told them that within that week he was going to really demolish the church, why give that money? We don't give it because we know how it's going to be used. We do have a budget. where we try and say, this is the area we would like it to be used. But God's still in charge. And so if he doesn't make use of it for the purpose for which it was given, he could do that for a number of reasons. But I'm not going to argue with him. We're still going to do what we're supposed to be doing in a worship service. Remember, there's a sacrificial part of the service and the sacramental. And the sacrificial is where we offer him not only our praise, our voices, our prayers, our ears, but also our offerings. And then the sacramental part is where he offers us his word, the forgiveness of sins, the wonderful robe of righteousness, baptism, the Lord's Supper. So if something's going to happen to that building, the church still keeps on going. A lot of times the people might move to another building they already own or rent a place until theirs is fixed. But it just was a great article how other Christians came to the aid of those whose buildings were destroyed, and not once in the article did I ever hear any of the members complaining that they had given money last week for the building, and now look what happened.
So I hadn't thought about it that way before. You know, it could be that a tornado comes along and destroys any church building that people have given their hard-earned money to support and to maintain. Is there anything wrong, because people tend to think about support of the church being a spiritual thing, is there anything wrong with thinking about it in terms of keeping the heat going, keeping the lights on, keeping the pastor paid, all of those things?
No, nothing at all. In fact, there's two meetings I always like going to when I was a pastor at my previous church. So one was the budget meeting, and that was one, and the other one was the nominating committee, because the nominating committee decided which people in the congregation would be leading, but the budget committee did more than decide how much money we wanted to raise. They also decided for what reason would the money be raised. And obviously, it had to be raised for the maintenance of the electric and the gas and the water and the sewer and these kinds of things, as well as the salaries of the individuals who were working for the church and mission money to be sent to district and synod for the furtherance of the seminaries, mission work, etc. So it's not wrong to give funds, particularly, let's say your furnace blows up and it's winter time. You might need to take a special offering just for the furnace, and people are going to say, well, is that for the church? If you understand what the church is, it's not just a building. In fact, it's not just people. It is the kingdom of God here on church, which comprises, of course, Christian people, congregation, a building, and the various things that need to keep a building going, such as utilities, repairs, salaries, and so forth. We do this in such a way because we want the message of Christ to get out. And I guarantee you, if you don't have air conditioning and you're in a hot area of the country, you're not going to have many people worshiping there.
Tom, what is the law and gospel of this text with a minute or so?
Yes, the law is that God does desire us so to give in offerings for one point, and that's to help our neighbor. Our neighbor can be helped not only because some churches gather offerings to do mission work, adult instruction, etc., but also to help feed and have clothing bins for individuals. That's the law. But we never do it perfectly. So God comes and he helps us through fruit of the Holy Spirit to do it out of love for Jesus. And that occurs when the gospel is preached. So the huge difference between churches under the law and under the gospel, under the law, they think it's their duty to have to give. Under the gospel, it is their privilege, because God does not compel anyone to do a good work in order to be saved. salvation is absolutely free. And so as Martin Luther said, we are free to do good works without compulsion because we have freely been given salvation eternally.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Carol Tobias, president of National Right to Life. Of course, everyone in Washington is talking about defunding Planned Parenthood, and the Congressional Budget Office has issued what some people consider, I don't know, newsworthy or surprising results, that defunding Planned Parenthood might actually result in more births. We'll talk about that with Carol Tobias after this.
Post recommends polite conversation on topics like the weather, but the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's magazine, The Lutheran Witness, is no Emily Post. Go to cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 issues and receive the March issue covering controversial topics like climate change, overpopulation, and the intersection of science and theology. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/trylutheranwitness.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit MemoriaPress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Mark your calendars for the 4th Annual Metro East Home and Garden Show, Saturday and Sunday, March 18th and 19th, at and to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. Featuring over 50 exhibitors, including many new vendors, as well as recycling and shredding services on site. And on Saturday from 12 to 2, join home and garden experts from Mosby Building Arts, Priscilla's Nursery, and many, many more, as well as local media personalities meeting and greeting with show visitors. And don't forget, Fred Bird appears both days. Sunday is Family Safety Day, provided by Glennon Safety Kids Program and Sports Care Team. Pet adoption services on site. Visitors can register to win a $500 voucher for pet grooming services, compliments of Tina's Pet Grooming in Edwardsville, Illinois. Check them out on Facebook. The Metro East Home and Garden Show is sponsored by the Bank of Edwardsville, Riverbender, and EdGlennToday.com. Free admission and parking. Learn more at mehgs.org.